Now today is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now understand the timeline of that, the events of Palm Sunday. We're going to start the day before when Jesus arrived in Bethany. Bethany was a little village just a mile and a half from Jerusalem. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead recently in that village, and so the word about that miracle had spread among all the people, even into Jerusalem. Great crowds were flocking to see Jesus, and they also wanted to see Lazarus because they wanted to hear firsthand, see firsthand the man that they had been raised from the dead. I'm sure they had some questions for him too. A lot of people were influenced by that miracle. So many that the religious leaders of the day decided they better kill Lazarus too, because people were turning away from their domination of leadership and looking more to Jesus. The crowds of people were gathered to prepare for the Passover, and they were excited, they were expectant, because something amazing had happened. Someone who had been dead for several days had come back to life. Can you imagine the excitement? Jesus had proven himself to be someone who was way more connected to God than anyone they'd ever experienced in their life. This must be the long-awaited Messiah, they thought. We're going to pick up that story in John 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it, and as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, as we look at the instance of your Jesus coming into Jerusalem, as we look at all the wonderful things that happened on this day, would you open our hearts to experience your presence and hear from you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Palm Sunday is the day we celebrate that triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, that's 1 week before his resurrection. As he entered the holy city, he was nearing the end of a long journey toward the cross. Palm Sunday began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. The Lord sent two of his disciples into Bethphage, which was another small village real close to Bethany, to find a donkey for him to ride. And they found the unbroken colt of a donkey, just as Jesus said that they would. Jesus would enter Jerusalem on that day, not as on a steed, like a conquering king, but he would enter it in the way that had been prophesied about him more than 500 years earlier in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, it's not hard to imagine the Romans laughing as they watch this spectacle. Here we have a pauper king riding on a borrowed donkey. His saddle was just a bunch of shabby robes. He was attended by a jovial mob whose only weapons were palm branches. And as Jesus ascended that hill toward Jerusalem, a large multitude gathered around him. They had heard, as we read, about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They were amazed at his presence and his power. The crowd understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They understood that, but they did not understand that it was not yet time for him to set up his kingdom, even though Jesus had tried to tell them that. Their concept of the Messiah was jaded by the political need that they saw every day. Luke 19:11 tells us that the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. In their zeal to embrace what they thought was going to be their conquering king, this was their response. Matthew 21:9 says, "The crowd that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Now that was a praise of Jesus. And when they praised Jesus, they were quoting Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26. It was a prophecy that they all knew, and that it was a prophecy that they knew was a psalm of praise reserved only for the long-awaited Messiah. Now, when the people started to quote that psalm that day in praise of Jesus, well, the religious leaders, they were not too happy. They became furious. And in Luke 19:39, we read this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." However, Jesus saw no need to rebuke those who were telling the truth. Now, even if the people had the wrong expectation, they had the right Messiah. And so Jesus told the Pharisees, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This was a day when the King of Kings was going to be recognized and praised, even if it took some supernatural event to make that happen, like stones giving praise. It was going to happen no matter what. Praise was on the agenda for that day. Now, have you ever seen one of those sci-fi movies where a bunch of stones comes together and create this big monster? And you ever seen that? I have. It's kind of silly, but if you imagine, how do rocks give praise? Can you imagine that happening? All the stones coming together and making this big, big being that gives praise to God. Now, just using my imagination for a minute, right? But imagine rocks giving praise. It was a real rock concert, right? It would have been. It would have been a real rock concert. I heard that. I know it was silly. All right, continue in Luke 19. We see how heartbroken Jesus was over the blindness of the people. In Luke 19, starting in verse 41, it says this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." That was a prophecy that Jesus gave over Jerusalem that day. And less than 40 years later, it came true exactly as he said it would. The destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. The Romans came and destroyed the city. They murdered most of the inhabitants and they burned the temple. Not only did they burn the temple, but they pried the stones apart so that they could get every remnant of gold that had melted down in between the cracks. What did Jesus say? Not one stone will be left upon another. He wept over Jerusalem that day. He said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. The crowd worshiping Jesus that Palm Sunday thought they knew what was going to bring them peace. They thought they needed a conquering king, one that would free them from the rule of the Roman Empire, a king that would make them a mighty nation once again. But the worship of the crowd was revealed to be fleeting and shallow. Later that week, those same cheering crowds became jeering crowds, and Jesus knew ahead of time that that's what would happen. Their perception of what they needed was a far cry from the humble King and what he was offering them. And so in just a matter of days, the cries of the crowds, they had defied the religious leaders in praising Jesus, but now they complied with the religious leaders in asking for his death. Their shouts turned from Hosanna. What does that even mean? It's an expression of adoration, praise, joy. To crucify him, which was a call to condemn him to one of the cruelest forms of death ever invented, death on a cross. They didn't understand their need, and so they didn't understand the kind of Messiah that Jesus was. The problem they had is the same problem that is prevalent in our world today. Just as Jesus might not fit the bill of our opinion as the kind of king we want, but he came in Revelation as exactly the king we need. He said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. They didn't understand that what they needed was not a political solution. Their problem was much more severe than that temporary condition. They needed what Jesus would do to set them free from the bondage of sin in their hearts. Their preconceived notion of what the Messiah should be like, what he should do, blinded them from having an objective evaluation of his character, his words, and his works. What they failed to realize, the time had not yet come for Jesus' earthly kingdom. The kingdom he came to establish was a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom in their hearts. But we can be assured of this. According to Philippians 2:10 and 11, there is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that kingdom will be visible. That kingdom will be everlasting, and the worship will be real then. Revelation 11 tells us that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. But in the meantime, we live in a world of blindness that still for the most part rejects Jesus. He may be nothing more than a swear word. Why does the world still reject Jesus? They reject him for the same reasons that the people in Jerusalem did later in that holy week. They reject him because he's still just not quite the kind of Savior they want. What did he say? If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Many still don't know what will bring them peace. Many still don't like this kind of Savior that Jesus is. The world refuses to embrace a Savior who would claim to be the only way to heaven. It's too close-minded for them. The mindset of this, of today is, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Whatever we think it should be, that's the way it is. We think we can make up our own truth. And nobody has the right to tell us we're wrong, not even God in the flesh. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Matthew 7:14 reminds us the small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. They also reject Jesus because he doesn't just talk about heaven, he also talked about hell. In fact, Jesus talked about hell three times more than he did about heaven. And it's a reality that people refuse to accept. Why would a loving God send people to hell? That's the mantra of the day. But the reality is that Jesus did all he could in a people with free will, to give them the opportunity. He went to the most extreme measures possible to go to that cross, to give us a way to stay out of that awful place. The love and sacrifice of that is what we will be celebrating all this week. In fact, it's what we celebrate every day if we truly love and follow Jesus. If you, only you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. People also reject the lordship of Jesus because he doesn't coddle their way of life and pretend sin doesn't matter. In fact, he requires us to call our sin what it is, to repent of it, which means to leave it behind and walk the other way. Now, for many decades, society has been told by rationalistic philosophers and humanistic psychologists that sin does not really exist. Sin is just the idea that's an imagination of insecure religious fanatics. That's what we're taught. That's what our children are taught. But if we open our eyes, come on, open your eyes. You can look around and you can see how sin has affected everything. It's sin that blows up Christians in Egypt this morning. It's sin that keeps people out of church. The effects of sin are what's constantly degrading our world with every kind of turmoil we see. It is all the effects of sin. Jesus teaches us the truth about that. We have a heart condition that needs to be taken care of. It can only be taken care of at the cross. At the cross. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Jesus is also sometimes rejected because the world wants a Messiah who will take away all their problems. But Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So our Messiah does not promise we won't have trouble, but he does promise to help us and walk through it, that trouble with us. If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. Some still reject Christ because they are not convinced that he's unique. The time was, in days gone by, certainly in my lifetime, I've seen it, when most of our neighbors revered the name of Jesus. But that day is quickly vanishing. We live in a day where unbelief is rampant. And people refuse to respect and love Jesus. Jesus was unique, however. He's the only Son of God, the one sent from heaven, who came to reveal everything we needed to know about restoring our broken relationship to the Father. And he came to pay that price, the price that was necessary, that could only be paid in his blood. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Lastly, this morning, some reject Jesus because they are unwilling to pay the price he requires. The Savior urged men to count the cost before becoming disciples. A person who is not willing to renounce any obstacle to faith, the word tells us, cannot be a follower of Christ. We got to be willing to trade in the temporary things that don't last, that are only cause trouble, for the pure and eternal rewards that Jesus offers. You can't have it both ways. We can't have both. Now, it sounds like a challenge, and it can be a challenge. It's a matter of focus. Without God, it's impossible to do that, but with God, all things are possible. We can trade in the temporary things that are destructive for the eternal rewards. Jim Elliott was a missionary to the jungles of Ecuador. Pastor Cheryl and I have been there, and others, Janice, have been there where he was. And he had this to say. He said this before he gave his life. The very people he went to reach murdered him there on that river as they have landed their airplane there. He said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. What about you today? Have you allowed one of those reasons, or maybe some other reason, to keep you from accepting the simple truth of salvation? Is there something that you have let stand in the way of surrendering your life to Him? Ask yourself, is the price worth it? Because the cost is eternal. The question we are all required to answer is the same one that Jesus asked of His disciples. He said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Your eternal destiny hinges on your response to that question. But if the answer you give is the same as Peter gave, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, it doesn't stop there. If that's what we truly believe, then we must submit our lives to His Lordship and truly allow Him to set up His kingdom in our hearts. That's the kingdom He came to set up. A kingdom in your heart, a kingdom in my heart. On this Palm Sunday, we worship the One whose kingdom is not of this world. He offered Himself to His people riding a borrowed donkey as a humble king, a humble king. There's an old hymn. It's called From Bethany the Master, and it says it well. From Bethany the Master comes down Mount Olive's slope, and all the world is singing a glad new song of hope. Cry out, O stately cedars along the rugged way, ye vineyards, shout Hosanna to greet this happy day. The King in love, in triumph, rides through the city gates, rejected, scorned, yet victor, the conqueror of hate. Oh, wave your green palm branches, exalt His mighty worth. The King of love shall conquer the nations of the earth. Not of this world His kingdom. His power is from above. His realm is of the Spirit, His scepter, truth and love. He calls us to His service. His banner is unfurled. With Thee we march, O Master, to overcome the world. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Isn't that what we all want? Peace. We don't get that through political means. We get that when the King of Kings is the ruler of our hearts.